All right. As you probably have already heard, I got the creme de la creme of this of the assignments for this conference. Oh, well, I don't know what it cost, but I got a pretty good idea what I probably lost, because this good old Hal sent me an email, and Hal tried to buy my lesson off, and I told him, I'm not going backwards in hope for anybody, Hal. So, no, I do appreciate what I've already heard, and especially that's in the book of John, because I want you to think about this a minute. If we had never come to the point of our understanding of Jesus Christ through the book of John, where would we be today? I believe that's the point where a believer begins. And we go on to move on from the milk of the book of John into the meat of the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Titus and Philemon and 1st and 2nd Timothy. That's where we end up. So pray with me as we tackle Ephesians. Now, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Everybody there? See, you got to kind of take this step at a time, Mike. I like to study it. And I always like to aggravate Mike. And I'm still not ready. You know, you never really feel like you're ready. But Mike really gets upset if you tell him the night before, you know, Mike, I don't have a clue what I'm going to talk about. And he gets this blank look on his face, and he gets all panicky. So y'all pray for Mike. Yeah, I think he really needs it. Paul starts off in this book of Ephesians, and like I said, I did get the cream of the books, I believe. If you were to look at the entire scripture as a mountain, and I almost need Hal's projector up here, but if you looked at the scripture as a mountain, and the very top of that mountain would be this book, in my estimation. This book and the book that Ed had, the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, I believe are sister books. That you can see one echoed in the other over and over and over as you read it. So let's start by reading in Ephesians 1. And I'm going to read the first three verses. And I've noticed as we've been going along here, it's extremely difficult to get in half of one chapter in 43 minutes. And I don't want the big hook to come out and get me. So I'm going to move really, really fast to keep the hook from getting me so I can get through half of this and finish it up tomorrow. So read with me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. I know your book says Jesus Christ. Swap it around. Text of the Greek, it needs to be swapped around. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Christ Jesus. There's two verses where we have Christ Jesus in it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus. You might see a pattern developing here as we go down through it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ Jesus, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I've got written here, and I'm going to try to go by my notes as close as I can. Because, see, Mike, I didn't make some last night. I do have some notes. So, yeah, for us, with a no-dose beside it, for us as members of his body today, this most glorious of all introductions entitles us to the truth revealed here in Ephesians. Now, look at verse 1 again. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to who? The faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I believe myself to be one of those faithful in Christ Jesus. And I believe that everybody here, though we may be small in number, we are all members of that little address right there, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So this entitles you. If anybody ever says, well, where do you get that? You can't just jerk that out of that book and read that in there. Yeah, you can. Because Paul addressed it to you. And where did he get his authority? We all know where he got his authority, right? He said, I didn't go up to them before me. I was chosen from my mother's womb, and I get what I get straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he gets his authority. So that gives us the authority. We're entitled here by that last part of verse 1 to open the treasure box and look at all the stuff inside this chapter. and inside this book. You ever thought of it that way? He gives you the key to the lock in the first verse. Paul does, is the way I look at it. And we have the authority and the entitlement to open that lid and look in this book and take the treasure. And that's the way I look at it. Saints here in verse 1, it's a Greek word. Ed, you're going to get me. Hagios, which means holy or separated ones, those who are set apart or separated for a purpose. Now, faithful here, and Bob's already mentioned this, is the Greek word pistis, or pistos, which is the adjective of pistis, which is the noun, which means, and I got this from the CB, the living, divinely implanted principle. And I believe I agree with what Bob said about faith. The faith comes from him. We have the belief. He gives us the faith. Makes perfect sense to me. I've never heard it put like that. And if I don't go away with anything else, this conference, I went away with that one. Now, I've got points from everybody, but that one really hit me because I had never really thought about it that way. That's why it says the faith in him, or the faith from him or of him, faith in Christ. Okay? In verse 3, Paul thanks God here in verse 3 for having blessed us with every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies in Christ. And I believe, I've got a note in my Bible, and I've got stuff drawn all in this thing, but I believe 3 through 7 of Ephesians to be a prayer. Literally right in the middle of his introduction, Paul pretty much says a prayer. Because look at what he says. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And I can almost see his head bowed as he's saying this. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Amen. I see it almost as a prayer that he says there in his introduction. Now, have you ever wondered this? And I wonder some really weird things sometimes, or I think I do. But I wondered the other day as I was getting ready for this, and Mike told me what I had to go over. I said, why the Ephesians? Have you ever wondered that? Paul gets this revelation from who? He gets it from Christ, straight from Jesus Christ. Now, what's he going to do with it? If he gets it and doesn't do anything with it, what happens? It dies right there, doesn't it? I believe that once he got it, I believe he had an inkling of what was going on in Philippians, but I don't believe he had the whole story, because I believe chronologically Philippians comes before Ephesians. Now, but when he gets Ephesians, he has to write this to somebody. And I wondered the other day, I'm like, why the Ephesians? Why not somebody else? And we've already said that the sister book to Ephesians is Colossians. So he does, in a sense, write the same thing virtually to the Colossians. But I wondered, you know, this book where he lays it all out, where he takes this mystery and like spreads it out on the table so that we can understand it. Why the Ephesians? Anybody know who they are? The Scripture does. And what I'd like to do for a few minutes this morning, if you'll indulge me, is let's go back to the book of Acts. I want to give you some history on these Ephesians. And as I went through and started looking at this, Mike's theme is the manifold nature of the work of Christ Jesus our Lord. When you look at these Ephesians and see what's going on with them, I believe you'll see some of that. What is a manifold? I mean, that's a big word that we like to throw around. Does anybody know what a manifold is? What manifold means? In a sense, it's a collector. Anybody know what a manifold on a car does, an exhaust manifold? And we use it in the English. What does a manifold do? Car has cylinders, right? Some of us have 4 cylinders, 6 cylinders. You raise the hood and you look in there and there's all these pipes running around. If you look at these pipes, they all run into one big pipe. And the big pipe goes down under the car and out the back. That's where the exhaust goes out. That's your exhaust manifold. What that manifold does is it collects all the exhaust from all the other cylinders, puts them in one place, and pumps them out the back of the car. That's why when you step on the gas, you can kind of smoke the guy behind you. That's what a manifold does. The manifold nature. It's the collective, if you were, the collective nature of Christ. It's what it all collects to. Because it's not just us in there. I'll agree we have the greatest hope of the Scripture. I wouldn't even attempt to debate that with you. But we're not the only ones that have a hope, and I believe the other hopes of God figure into this collective manifold nature of Christ as much as the church of His body does. Because He ordained them. Now think about that. You know, when we've already talked a little bit about the book of John. Did God ordain that book? Did God ordain life through His name? Certainly. Did God ordain the things of the land of Israel that was promised to them? Sure He did. Is all that going to figure in at the end? I believe it will. I believe all that comes together and forms what Mike's got here is the manifold nature of the work of Christ Jesus. And that's what I think about that. So let's read a little bit about these Ephesians. If you think about this hope that Paul gets here, this is a brand new hope never before revealed in Scripture. So why reveal it to them? Well, let's start in Acts chapter 18. Everybody turn there with me. Everybody there with me? Have I said that already? Acts chapter 18. The point I'm trying to get across is these Ephesians were real people. Paul knew them. Paul loved them. And they went through several different things with the Apostle Paul. And I want to kind of carry you through them here just for a minute. I'm going to start at 18 and read through 28 of Acts 18. Everybody got that? Everybody there? All right, hang on. Here we go. 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Kenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus. Here we are. It's where the Ephesians are. And left them there. That was the ones who were traveling with him. But he himself entered into the synagogue, and he started reasoning with the Jews. And as you go through the book of Acts, you're going to see Paul do this over and over and over and over again. He goes into a town. He hunts the synagogue, and he goes in. What does he do? Starts making the Jews mad at him because he starts telling them the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't want to hear him. Okay? So he came to Ephesus, left Mary, entered into the synagogue, reasoned with the Jews. Verse 20, and when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he gets there, fences with the Jews in the synagogue, and he leaves because he's got the vow. Okay. And when he had landed, verse 22, at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he'd spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos. Now listen to this. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. He kind of reminds me of Michael a little bit here. But he's an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. Came to Ephesus. That's a compliment, Mike. Came to Ephesus. Now, get the picture. Paul's gone. Remember, Paul came, fenced with him, he left. Up here on the scene, Apollos. Everybody got the picture? Okay. And he's eloquent in the Scriptures. Mighty man. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing what? You mean there's a difference? Why does the Scripture go to the trouble of telling us what Apollos knew? There's a reason for that in there. Let's read on. And this, incidentally, in case you're looking, this is the water baptism of repentance, knowing only the baptism of John. Go back and look at Matthew 3, Matthew 4, if you want to know what John was preaching. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God. What? You mean he had to have his wheels lined up? Sure does look that way to me. Priscilla and Aquila, who had they? I'll guarantee you that if Paul was accompanying with these people, they knew what he believed. There is no way around it. Priscilla and Aquila, they were both tent makers. They spent a lot of time together. And I know Paul told them the latest that he had. He told them the latest that he knew. So they said, wow, I hear Apollos and I hear what he's saying. We better get him over here and straighten him out. He's not on the last page. He's a dispensation behind, isn't he? Have you ever noticed that? That's the problem with Apollos. He's a dispensation behind. All right, read with me. So they got him, pulled him aside, expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So Priscilla and Aquila were successful, weren't they? They rearranged his thinking. They brought him up to date with what the gospel was. Now, we know that these people of Ephesians have already come from the worship of Diana. We also know now that they know what? They knew of the baptism of John, at least. So now they got to add something to that, don't they? What did Priscilla and Aquila took him aside, and they expounded unto him the ways of God more perfectly. And I believe this to be the message of the kingdom that was currently being preached at that time. So they literally brought him from one dispensation into the next. Now let's read on. Let's continue down. I'm going to read 1 through 12 and 19. So bear with me. I know this is a lot of history, but I think it's necessary. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. So Paul comes home. Remember, he's been gone, and Apollos had been preaching and getting straightened out in his absence. So Paul shows back up, and he said unto them, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we ain't even so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. I'd say the answer is no. They don't even understand what it is. So he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, well, under John's religion, or under John's baptism, I'm sorry. Then said Paul, John verily baptized. Now listen to this. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everybody see that? They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, there's that laying on the hands again. Remember, he did it with Timothy. And it says, when in this dispensation, this was a very important thing. Because we did a little study on this at home. You see this laying on of the hands several times down through the book of Acts. During this dispensation, it's an important thing. And I really need to dig into that further, but I haven't done it yet. I'm just kind of slothful. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning what? The kingdom. So he took them a step further, brought them into the kingdom. But when divers were hardened and believed not, they spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Let's see. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both the Jews and the Greeks. Everybody there, it says, pretty much had heard it. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And now if you go on down through chapter 19, you're going to see Sceva and his seven sons, and everybody knows what happened to them, right? They wanted to be exorcists. They thought that would be cool. And they tried what Paul was doing. You remember they tried to cast out the demon in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. Well, what did the demon say? The demon said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Buddy, this ain't your day. And that's what happened. So you see that was a very serious thing. This wasn't something that you just did. You know, you make it sound a little funny, but it wasn't a very funny thing to them because they got kicked around pretty good. They left, it said, bleeding and hurt, you know, before the demon got through with them. This was a pretty serious thing. So you see that happening there. If you go on down through 19, let's come down to, find my notes here. Let's pick up at verse 18. Now this is in the city of Ephesus. Remember, we're still there. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So you see what happened. The word of God grew mighty here in Ephesus. And it prevailed to the point where they brought all of their necromancy. They brought all of their books and their curious arts and their witchcraft and all this stuff. And they burned it and they counted the price of it. And what did it say it was? It was 50,000 pieces of silver. So this was a major victory of sorts. Now, if you read on down through chapter 19, and I'm not doing a lot of it for time's sake, but we run across a fellow named Demetrius the silversmith. Paul has a good mention for him over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Or that's Alexander, but Demetrius, I think, was of the same mind here. Isn't it Demetrius there? Yeah, in verse 24, for a certain man, Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So they had their wealth and their living by making these little shrines for the goddess Diana. And they didn't like what Paul was preaching for obvious reasons. It was going to put them out of business. And they already saw the way the wind was blowing, that this thing is going over too big. We got to quell this now or we're going to be broke. They wouldn't have any way to have their wealth. So you go on down and it causes a gigantic uproar. And everybody comes out into the town square there. And they actually pull Alexander out of the multitude. Look at 33. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoning with a hand and would have made his defense known unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Rah, rah, rah for our gods is what they were saying. You know, I can see people getting excited around here about a football game. Or something, but you know, I don't think you ever have to worry anymore about anybody getting that upset about who their gods are. It's sad, but it's true. Root for a football game, but you know, never get too upset about that. So let's go on down, and the town clerk comes out. Everybody knows the story if you read the book of Acts. The town clerk comes out and said, "Look, guys, they hadn't really done anything against Diana. They're just doing their own thing. And if it'll probably just play out, why don't we just cool it?" And that's how it pretty much ended. And you come to chapter 20. So what I want to do is pick up at 20. Let's see. Paul leaves Ephesus after the uproar and he goes through Macedonia, Greece, Philippi, Troas, Assos, Mytilene, Chios, Samos, Trigillium, and Miletum, and finally he comes back to Ephesus. And it says, after the uproar was ceased, in chapter 20, verse 1, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go to Macedonia. And if you go on down, let's see, it tells all the places that he went to. Where was I going to pick up? Yeah, 16. Let's start at 16. I'm sorry. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. Now he's coming back. Acts 20:16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, I want you to listen to what he tells them. He calls the elders. After all this stuff that they've been through, all these things that they've seen, all these different dispensations and messages that they've had to digest, here's what he has to say to them. He says, and I lost my place again. 18, yeah, thank you. What would I do without you? You keep doing that. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the land and way of the Jews. They were always the ones who were after him, because they were the ones who, at this time, didn't like what he was preaching. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Now, somebody correct me if I missed the mystery in there anyway. Did anybody see or hear of the mystery in anything that I just read? It's not there, is it? I remember them being fervent worshipers of the goddess Diana. I remember them having the water baptism of John. I remember them being rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom. But does anybody remember anything about the mystery there? I do not. But yet here's his testimony. I held nothing back. Do you think if he'd had it, he'd have told them? I do. I have no doubt. Because he did. He comes back and tells them. He says, how I kept nothing back, nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Not only have I taught you in public, but we've done it over a cup of coffee. And I'm paraphrasing there, but you get the sense of what I'm talking about. I don't think Paul had a bit of problem coming and sitting on somebody's couch and holding forth till 3 o'clock in the morning. We've done that at my house, talking about the Lord and about the Scripture. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that y'all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall what? You ain't going to see me anymore. How did he know that? His road was always laid out for him ahead of him. And I'm sure he got this little tidbit of information right here straight from Jesus Christ, just like he got everything else he got. He said, I know you're not going to see me anymore. You're not going to see this face around here anymore. Wherefore, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. How can he say that? Because he has already told them everything that he knew. And by his own testimony, he hasn't held one thing back. I've told you all that I know. He washed his hands, figuratively, and said, look, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've told you everything that I know concerning the Scripture. He told them what he knew concerning the kingdom up to that point. Yes. Everybody understand that. We're in the kingdom here. We're not in the church yet. But the groundwork I'm laying is that he knew these people from way back. You know, we're several years from where he is here up to the time that Paul got the mystery. That's what I want to make sure everybody understands. That's why I asked the question when I got up here, why the Ephesians? Why write this book back to the Ephesians? Maybe it's an important question, maybe not, but it certainly makes more sense to my understanding when I go back and look at all they'd been through together and how much they loved him. So let's read on and we'll see that. He said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God," all that he knew, all that he had. I don't believe he was sitting on anything. I don't believe he was holding anything back. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." He said, you know, the wolves are going to come in, and worse than that, out of your own group, there are going to be those that say perverse things and try to get little groups of their own. "Therefore, watch," is the warning. That's the warning that gives him. "And remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you every one, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren," he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are set apart or sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all." That one gets me. Okay. "And they all wept sore, and they fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him." "Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should not see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." Now, turn with me back to Ephesians. And pick up with me there. I was hoping I'd be able to make it through that. That one, I don't know why it always gets me. But it does. So, I believe these Ephesians held a very special place in Paul's heart, and that they had knowledge of, if you look and remember what we've already been through, they had knowledge of, number one, the water baptism of repentance that they had been turned to from Diana. Number two, they had the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, or they had the kingdom hope. And finally, here in Ephesians, what do they have revealed to them? Paul come back and he gave them all that he had. He gave them, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. And that's what he's giving them right here in Ephesians. Let's pick up with verse 4. I know I read these a while ago, but I'm going to expound on them a little bit. How much time I got? 5 minutes? Ooh, got to move. See, I did the same thing. We're only going to get in about 3 or 4 verses, and then you don't get any further. "But according as he hath chosen us in him," and he does the choosing here, by the way, "according as he hath chosen us in him before the catabole of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And I know that everybody that's ever, if you've heard me speak in any of the other conferences, you've probably heard me talk about this catabole, this casting down in this world that then was. It was before that rent in the cosmos. It was before that rent that we were chosen in Christ. It was before that time. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that world there, that word is cosmos, by the way. "Having predestinated or foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure, see, it's not our will that we're in that, but it's according to His will. That's why we're there. Why was I chosen? I do not know. Because if I were doing the choosing, I wouldn't choose me. That's plain as I can say it. If I were the one doing the choosing, I probably wouldn't choose me. But thank God I'm not the one doing the choosing. I'm glad that He was. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted or engraced. I like the way that the Companion Bible puts that, that made us accepted is engraced. That we have all literally been encapsulated in grace almost. He hath made us engraced in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood and what? The forgiveness of our sins. According to the riches of His grace, which are very great. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. See, there again is His pleasure. It's not ours, but it's His. Which He hath purposed in Himself. And then I'm going to stop at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the pleroma of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. See, He's going to. That's that collective again. You know, Mike was looking for the manifold nature, the collective nature. There it is again. That he's going to tie it all together. Things in heaven, things in earth. Am I out of time? I'm not out of time. What I wanted to do here is go one step further. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. I'm going to sneak this one in. Because I believe right along with verse 10 of Ephesians there goes 1 Corinthians 15. I can find it. I think somebody stole it out of my Bible again. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read 27 through 28 and I'm done. Paul talking about, of course, resurrection here in the resurrection chapter. And I'm going to insert either the Father or the Son here where I think it goes. So correct me if you think I'm wrong. 27. For He, the Father, hath put all things under His Christ's feet. But when He saith, all things are put under Him, Christ, it is manifested that He, the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under Him, Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, the Father, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him, the Father, that put all things under Him, that God may be what? That's where we're going with all this. The reconciliation of the ages, the putting back of the rent, the fullness, the pleroma of the church, the body of Christ. This is what it's all tied to. Now, I know that this appears in 1 Corinthians, and that the book of 1 Corinthians is not in our dispensation. But I believe plopped right there in the middle of 1 Corinthians is a doctrinal truth. And that truth is the collective truth of all ages right there in two verses. That God may be all and that He may be in all. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for this time and Father for the words that we've been given. And Father, we pray that they will be taken in the light in which they were intended. And Father, that the enhancement of somebody's understanding and knowledge, that they may grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. Be with us in the continuance of the conference and lead us and guide us and bless us. For in His name we do pray. Amen. And thank You very much.